You can be seated. I'm thankful for COVID in this sense, that as we met as a mission committee over the last 2 years in particular, we ended up going to a Zoom format. And in that process, it allowed us to meet live with folks just like Julio and Katie. They stayed up a little late because there's a time zone difference, but they were game to do that. And in that, I think we built a relationship that is much stronger than we would have had just by correspondence or an occasional visit. So I'm not going to give their bio, but in the brochures that you received the last couple weeks, there's extra copies back on the table if you need a reminder, is a little description of their work, their life, and their prayer needs. And I encourage you to pick that up if you've misplaced yours and take it with you. But it's my pleasure, live, no Zoom, to have Katie and Julio with us. And so thank you.
Thank you so much. It's so good to be here this morning. We are in the States for 2.5 months of home assignment. We started in Seattle, and we're making our way down the West Coast, so just so grateful to be here in person, and really grateful to the mission team for just opening up the opportunity to share with them. COVID was really hard in Colombia, very restricted, and so it was really, for us, a privilege to be able to meet over Zoom and pray with you and get to know you better. Make sure, before you leave, if you would like to get kind of more updates from us or grab a prayer card, you stop by the little table on the way out. So I'm wondering how many of you, we're going to start the slide. So I'm wondering how many of you are familiar with the story of a very hungry caterpillar. Hands, anyone read this book? Yeah, I just saw it at Barnes & Noble yesterday, and I was like, oh, I want to buy it. So this is a story that our kids loved. I loved reading it to them. It's a beautiful and colorful story of the process that a caterpillar goes through, right, to become a butterfly. It's a story of transformation, and who doesn't love a story of transformation? It's at the heart of the Christian story, and should be at the heart of our experience as disciples of Christ. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So as Christians, we hold on to this hope that by the Holy Spirit, we are being transformed daily into the image of Christ, who we follow and serve. However, many times we talk about transformation without really tangibly understanding what that means. And I realized this after I preached a sermon not too long ago on the spiritual disciplines as means that God uses to transform us. And afterwards, one of my sons, I won't tell you which one, asked me in all honesty, "But Mom, what does transformation mean? What do we transform into?" You know, I spent 30 minutes talking about transformation, but I didn't answer those questions. And what an important question to ask. And so this morning we turn to the Bible and we ask these questions.
Before we go to the Bible, we'll be trying to share some stories about what's going on in Colombia. So thanks to COVID, we have been working with a group of people from different parts of Colombia doing Bible certificates. And we have a group of about 100 students who now are doing different Bible certificates. And you see in the slides, and using Zoom, we have students from different parts of Colombia, from the cities, the small towns, even from rural areas, who are doing different classes in Old Testament, New Testament, and biblical interpretations. So we have been seeing people like Henovel, for example, who live in the rural areas, who use a cell phone, small cell phone, for classes for 3 people. Sometimes we hear the chickens in the back, and it's because this is his patio where he lives. And now he said that thanks to COVID, good theological education has been decentralized. Before COVID, only people who live in bigger cities could be able to have good theological education, but now he has good theological education. You see the picture of three women in the roof. They live also in a rural area, and where they are, they don't have access to internet. They just use data on his phone and her phone, and because of the connection is very bad, they have to go to the roof, to the church, to get good connections. And sometimes they spend 3-4 hours over there standing, trying to get connections to have some classes. So transformation is happening that way. Theological education before was for people who live in the cities. Now people who live in a remote area can have good theological education. So we have a lot of people who are able to study right now because of that. So today, we would like to go to Romans 12 and to be able to walk together for this text and trying to understand what was happening in the local church of Rome and why Paul's talk about transformation in Romans chapter 12. So the first thing that I would like to say, it is important to, when you go to the Bible, to find out why is this letter here. So Paulo wrote this letter to the Romans because things were happening over there. There was a lot of conflict in the local church, the Church of Romans. The church was made of Jews and Gentiles, and the Jews had been expelled from Rome for about 5 years, and they came back to the church in Rome, but there was a lot of conflicts between them, theological conflict and also cultural conflicts. The Jews thought that they were better than the Gentiles because they were the people of God, and they thought that to be people of God, you had to follow the law. The Gentiles, some way, were thinking they were better than the Jews. So it's a lot of conflicts between them. And that's why Paul has to write this letter, to try to address those conflicts. And the first 11 chapters, that's what he tried to do, to address those conflicts and said, you are not better than the others. And see, even Jews and Gentiles, all you need Jesus Christ to be able to be justified. So the first chapters, he's trying to address that situation.
So then we get to the text that we're going to look at in Romans 12. And Paul says, so in light of this, in light of everything I've told you about the fact that you all need to be reconciled, you all need to be justified in Christ, he writes the following in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So in this, we see Paul inviting the church to understand that it's not about rituals. It's not about particular cultural expressions of worship. It's about offering our whole lives as living sacrifices in response to God's mercy, in response to being justified in Christ. Sinners being justified in Christ. The Message version of this says it so clearly, and I love it. It says, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for him. Friends, our motivation for offering ourselves completely to God is not to earn favor or acceptance from God, but rather it's a response because we have been forgiven, because we have been changed by God. And this is not a one-time offering, right? We know this. This is a daily offering up of our lives, as it says, a day by day surrendering our lives to God's transforming work. In verse 2, Paul urges them to not be conformed to the world, but to be transformed. And this transformation, or this metamorphosis, is that The Spirit does it from the inside out. This is the work of the Spirit. And Paul emphasizes that this transformation is made possible by what? By the renewing of the mind. And this renewing of the mind implies a different way of thinking. Think differently and your life will be transformed. Your life will be changed. The world is marked by sin and death. So how does this renewing happen? Through the Spirit, as we come to scriptures, just like the women standing on the rooftop going deeper in scriptures, we come to know God and his purposes. Julio was sharing that one of the women in his class, Adriana, they've been studying the book of Romans, and she confessed that she was having a hard time even looking at the text anymore. She didn't want to read it anymore because she knew that what God was saying was directed at her. But that God had shown her that the invitation in Romans 12 was an invitation for her. And it's not an unusual or unfamiliar invitation. It's one that Jesus himself issued to his disciples as he began ministry. We read in Matthew 4:17, Jesus says, "Repent, because the kingdom of God had come near." And this invitation to repent literally means to change one's mind or purpose. Metanoeo. Change your way of thinking and you will change the way you live. This is the invitation that Jesus gave to his disciples in Matthew 4, and it's extended to us by Paul in Romans 12. Change your way of thinking through the renewing of your mind and experience this life transformation, metamorpho. So a couple questions. How have you experienced this renewing of the mind? How is the way you see and understand the world different as a result of knowing that you have been justified through faith in Christ and not because of your own merit? Esau McCulley, in his book Reading While Black, affirms that the transformed lives of believers changed the way Christians lived in the world. So again, the question is how? How did it change? What does this look like?
In verse 3 and 8, transformation means we see ourselves in relationship to others, particularly these people in the church. Remember, Paul is writing to a local church in Rome. So. Change the way we see others and interact with others in the family of faith. We are a family, members of one body. Paul likens into the human body with different parts. Verse 4 to 6, and the Message version says, "In this way, we are like the various parts of a human body. Each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way around. The body where we are talking about is Christ's body of chosen people. Each of us finds our meaning and function as a part of his body. But as a chop of finger, a cut so we wouldn't amount to much, would we? So since we find ourselves fashioned into all these excellency form and marvelous functioning parts in Christ's body, let's go ahead and be what we are made to be, without ambitiously and pridefully comparing ourselves with each other or typing to be something we are not. We are not jealous of other gifts, nor we are trained for our difference. We belong to each other. We are one body. And we are called to serve one another to the best to our family, to our ability. There are many ways we can serve each other. We have different gifts. According to Paul, there is no hierarchy in these gifts. They are gifts from God to serve others. And we are called to use these gifts according to what we have been given. Whatever it's teaching, giving, serving, doing something that God's called us to do.
When I think of this, when I think of this body functioning well together, I think of the local church Puente de Salvación in Itagüí. I think of Juan and Lina, who are a young couple who have taken the initiative to work in a displaced community not far from the church. They're leading Bible classes for children, and they're organizing volunteers each week to be a part of this. They're mobilizing the church to get out of the four walls and into the community. I also think of Lady, who is a children's ministry teacher, but who also uses her gifts to equip others to work with children. And then there's a group of people who have been studying preaching over the past year, and I think of Juan David, who has this natural gift of preaching God's word. And I see the way they work together. I see the way that they all contribute, that little piece of the mosaic, that little piece of who they are for the body. They serve together. There's no hierarchy or belief, well, I'm better than you are. No, they all give and use their gifts to serve the good of the church family. So question, what gifts have you been given? How are you using those gifts to build up others? And maybe where do you need to stop comparing yourself to others? That's a hard one for me.
From verse 9 to 21, Paul offered a tangible example how to show love in tangible ways. Paul offered more examples in tangible ways. Our lives will be transformed and we will not be conformed to the world around us. Let's read this. Verse 9 to 13. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourself. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. We try to share this in practical ways. So we have a project in Colombia called ARPAS. It's a ministry that is part of a local church. A group of youth would go and visit some neighborhood, and they saw a lot of things that were going on in the neighborhood, a lot of needs. And in the past, they would expect people to come to the local church, but they realized that people didn't want to go to a church. But they realized there was maybe the best thing to do is take the church to the people. So they began to work with the neighborhood, especially with children and women, and trying to show to them what biblical peace means. So they began to use art, different kind of like drama, music, dance. Even they worked with women, single moms who were living in the neighborhood, who needed some kind of help to be a stronger woman. And we have an example here of a woman who has been part of this project.
Milady is a young mom of three. I don't know her age. She looks very young to me, but she's a mom of three. And she's been a part of classes that ARTPAS has been offering, weaving, crocheting. And she's learned to make pot holders, bags, earrings, weaving sandals. And she said it's really transformed her life in two ways. One, it's helped her see that she has something to give, that she can do something with her hands. And two, it's given her a means of making income so that she can provide for her three kids. And so she is just so grateful to the leaders of Art Peace for taking the initiative to bless the women and to make sure that these women know that they are loved, that they are valuable, and that they have gifts to bring. So we're grateful for Miladis and the way that her life has been transformed through Art Peace. So some questions again for you. We want to leave you with questions this morning. How are we caring for one another within the church family, but also outside in the community? I'm talking here in Eugene Valley Covenant. What would it look like for us to love each other sincerely and to cling to what is good? Who do we need to show hospitality to? As we continue in Romans 12, verses 14 to 21 is a call to peace building. We are called to love not just those who are like us or those we get along with, but not just fellow Christians, but love extends even to our enemies. We see that a transformed life is one in which we bless others. We do not consider ourselves above others. We recognize our shared state as sinners in need of God's grace, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. We mourn with those who mourn. It's one where we seek to live in harmony with others, this shalom, shalom, this harmony. It's not one of hierarchies, but one of being in solidarity with those most vulnerable. And I wonder this morning, where might God be inviting you all to show solidarity? Paul goes on to say that a transformed life means that we don't pay evil for evil, and as far as it depends, we live in peace with everyone. Whew, that's a hard one to swallow, isn't it? We do not seek revenge. This is so countercultural, whether it's Colombia or the United States of America. We live in a world that is constantly dividing us, whether it's religiously, racially, politically, theologically, culturally, constantly pitting us against each other, teaching us to see those different than us as the enemy. That's what's happening in the church in Rome when Paul writes. People were divided and conflict was happening because of these differences. And too often, what I've seen, what we've experienced, is that is true in the church today. But Jesus was clear, and Paul is clear. No, that is not the way of the kingdom of God. Paul is reminding the Roman Christians here and reminding us that this call to peace building is for us. It's for those of us in the church body, especially with those who are not a part of the church. And we see this as Paul calls the Christians in Rome to give water and food to their enemies, tangibly showing love and peace. So an example of this that we have seen in Colombia is Be Peace, Make Peace. This is a group of young adults, youth, who live in the town of El Bagre, a town that has seen conflict more than I can really quite comprehend. And after 2018, a year of learning what it means, what the Bible talks about when it talks about peace and peace building, they decided to put it into action. Today, the ministry has impacted the lives of hundreds of children and youth in the community with the gospel. In the community that has known generations of violent conflict, they are saying no more, no more. They are inviting people to know what true peace is, what this shalom is, holistic peace that includes right relationship with oneself, with God, with others, and all creation. Through dynamic programs, peace fairs, sport events, movie forums, community-wide forums, workshops, tree planting, park cleanup days, these youth are offering spaces for children and other youth to change their way of thinking by renewing their minds so that they are transformed and not conformed to the world. People who had never been a part of the church were so drawn to Be Peace, Make Peace and have found a family that loves them and wants them to experience peace and wholeness. One example of this is Grace. She's a psychologist from the community. She was not a part of the church, but she was drawn to the work that Be Peace, Make Peace was doing with the kids in the community and said, I want to be a part of it. And through her relationship with the leaders, through interacting, she has come to understand that true peace comes when we are in right relationship with God. So she reached out to Julio about a week before we came to the States. And she said, Julio, I realize I can't help kids experience true peace until I experience peace. And I need to know God. Will you help me? Will you let me know? I want to know the Bible. I want to study the Bible. Please let me know any experiences, any workshops. She had already talked with Estefania, the leader with her in that project, to say, I want to go deeper. I know that I need this relationship with God. Now, I'm going to be honest. I can be honest, right? This hasn't always been popular with some people in the church, unfortunately. You see, as sometimes as Christians, we resemble the Jews and Gentiles in that we have set ways of thinking about what evangelism should look like and who should be a part of the church. So the fact that a non-Christian like Grace was a part of this Be Peace, Make Peace wasn't always seen favorably. However, teachers and leaders like Estefania continue to invite their church community to understand God's love for all and his desire for each and every person to experience shalom. So friends, if we are honest, and I want us to be honest this morning, who do we consider to be our enemy? And what is God's invitation to us in Romans 12? What would it look like if we lived out the call to do good and to not seek revenge? What if we were truly committed to restoration and transformation? Now, Paul concludes his letter to the Romans with these words: do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. He knows that there's evil in the world. He knows the temptation is to get sucked into it and overwhelmed by it. But the invitation remains to live into our transformed lives by living according to the values of the kingdom of God. This means that even in the face of evil, we seek to do good. Again, for me, that is not always easy. And for me, that has meant being a part of a 2-year cohort with colleagues in ministry where we have sought to learn and be equipped together to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God, confronting the brokenness of this sinful world and the evils of injustice, racism, poverty, abuse of power. It's meant for me listening to others, many times who are very different than me, but humbling myself and being willing to rejoice in stories of life transformation, but also mourn at the brokenness in the world. I celebrate stories like those of Be Peace, Make Peace, where people are daily offering up their lives as living sacrifices. And it's meant me asking God daily, how do you want to use me?
The last past 2 months in Colombia, I had a big challenge. I was teaching a group of pastors and lay leaders who were very strong because of the political situation in Colombia. And most of them were very aligned with one of the political parties. And it was a lot of divisions, hate message during the whole election process. So during a very tense and divided season of election, it meant praying for the country. The presidential candidates and encouraged Christians do not speak with hate about the opposite candidate. It was very hard. But I was trying to do as to how the Bible shows that we should be agent of reconciliations, instead of people who just hate each other because we don't think similar. So what I tried to do was I went to study the book of Jonah and then Romans 12. And I saw how God sent Jonah to be with those who were his enemy and how God showed his love to them. And the book ends with a question. Should I love these people, even the animals? In the book of Romans 12, one of the things that is the Roman is very hard is the end of Roman, where it says, don't take revenge, but if your enemy is thirsty, give water. If he's hungry, give them food. And for a lot of people, that was very hard. And I think it's for us, it's still very hard. How do we love somebody who think very different than me? And this is where we've been called. When the elections end in Colombia, the person who was elected was not the Christian candidate. And he gave a big lecture to the whole we as a Christian. When he was elected, the first thing that he did was to call the person who was his enemy to the table and talk. And I said, I think he's more evangelical than we as evangelicals. God can use even our enemies to show his love. Paul calls us to be people who build peace and to think differently. This is our call, to be different, to not conform to the pattern of the world. The world wants revenge. The world wants hate. We don't.
So we'll leave you with these questions as we wrap up. What is your response to those who are different than you, whether it be religiously, ethnically, politically? Are you able to see yourself as their equal? And how would you show them love? Would you invite them for a meal? Would you help them if they are hurting? What does it mean that as a church, you are a community transformed and not conformed to the ways of the world? May God bless you, and may God's Spirit continue to transform us into the likeness of Christ. Amen.
If the word to make peace and be peace resonates with you, would you join me in an amen? Amen. I've asked Julio and Katie to stay up here, and I'm asking Ben and Sam to come join us. Why don't you come down in front here? And I've asked Trudy, as a chair of our missions committee, again to come up and bless them in prayer.
God, we're grateful for this word to us today. Help us to learn to be peacemakers, to learn what it means to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And God, we're grateful for the messengers. We're grateful for Katie and Julio and Sam and Ben and their presence with us today. Thank you that we've been able to follow them from afar, first of all, and get to know about their ministry, but that now we get to know them more personally, and I pray that would be, just have been and will continue to be a strong reminder for us to continue to pray for their ministries there as they train up leaders, as they work in an environment like ours that is divided in some ways. I pray that you would give them the ability in their own personal lives and relationships, as well as in the opportunities that they have to train to be peacemakers, to show what it means to be transformed and walking with you in a way that loves others and reaches others. Thank you for the ministry that they have of training up leaders. Thank you so much for the church in Colombia and for the dozens of covenant churches even there that are serving you and have a vision for reaching their country. Continue to encourage them now and in their travels, in Julio's studies in England later this fall. I pray that they would be encouraged and revitalized as they go back. And thanks for Sam and Ben and for their sharing with us last night, but also just their opportunity to love their country, Colombia, also, and to be examples of what it means to be lovers of you and lovers of others. Thank you for them. May they continue to grow in your grace. Thank you for this family. Thank you that we get to be part of their ministry. They are an extension of Valley Covenant Church. May we see that and continue to be knit together with them in prayer and love. And we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.